Well, it's a joy to be back, and I am thankful that the weather is different this time than it was the last time I was here. Last time we had snow, ice, and cold, and now it's much nicer. I don't know if you know the story of the song that you just sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio G. Spafford wrote that song. Spafford was a Christian businessman in Chicago, Illinois. And during the Great Chicago Fire, he basically lost everything that he had. His wife was from England, so he sent his wife and children back to England. And on the way back, there was a storm, and the boat sank, and his daughters all drowned. His wife was spared and saved, and when she got to England, she sent him a telegram, "Saved, but alone." He then took a boat over to England to be with his wife. And when they passed over the very spot where that vessel went down, the captain told him, "This is where the vessel went down." And that's when he sat down and penned those words, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river," it doesn't matter to him, peace or sorrow, "it is well with my soul." If you notice, the music was written by P.P. Bliss. P.P. Bliss was in a train wreck later on. The train not only wrecked, but was on fire. His wife was killed. He was disabled, but alive. He could have escaped. In fact, the rescuers came to get him, and he said, "No, go help others. I'm going to stay with my wife." And he died singing, "It is well, it is well with my soul," the man that put the music to that hymn. So it's a wonderful hymn. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. 2 Peter 2, beginning with verse 6. The title of the message is "Remember Lot and His Wife." In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, the Bible says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." There is a specific command in the Bible to remember Lot's wife. In Luke 17, verse 32, our Lord just simply said, "Remember Lot's wife." When we think of Lot's wife, we ought to automatically also think of Lot, because he was her head and he was responsible for her. I understand that each individual must die for his own sins. And I also understand that she is the one that sinned and turned and looked back when the messengers of God says, "Do not look back." And she was responsible for her own sin. However, you have to remember that Lot did not sin for her, and yet he was her head, and he was responsible for her education, for her environment, and for her direction. She escaped Sodom only by the skin of her teeth. Sodom was in her. She looked back, and she longed and she loved that which God absolutely hated. So the command to remember remember Lot's wife is peculiar to the book of Luke, and it's absolutely a searching command for everyone whose heart is not steadily fixed upon the Lord. For she was not only close to Lot, but she was almost out of danger. And yet she looked back, and it cost her life. Her disobedience proved the veracity of the Word of God, and God made her into a monument of His displeasure. So she looked back. You have to understand that we cannot look back either out of curiosity or out of covetousness. Our Lord made an astounding truth in Luke chapter 9 in verse 62, "And Jesus said unto them, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, I don't know if you understand that illustration or not, but when I was a boy, I did plow mules, believe it or not. I also plowed tractors. And whenever you're going to lay off the first row in a field, I don't care if you're plowing a mule or plowing a tractor, you have to look straight ahead. You pick out a tree, you pick out a stump, and you look straight at that tree and that stump, and you do not look back whatsoever. It doesn't matter. Do not look back. If you look back, there's always going to be a little crook in the row. So our Lord said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So we cannot look back on what we used to be and what we used to do. When we read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, our Lord does not tell us to remember Lot, like he told us to remember Lot's wife. Rather, what he tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 is why we should remember Lot. Lot is one believer who really and royally messed up his life. I've often said that if the Bible did not specifically say that Lot was a righteous man, I would have said that he was either a lost man or a hypocrite. Because obviously he did so many things that were wicked and wrong. He may have been a righteous man, and yet the scripture tells us he lived a very tormented life. The question is, why? Have you ever asked the question, what kept Lot in Sodom? And why did he stay? And why did he put up with such wickedness and filth? The Lord's destruction upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain is an example of his justice and wrath. In fact, those cities and their destruction happens to be an example to anyone and everyone, as well as societies and states and nations, that turn their back upon God and his word. If you look in verse 6 again, the Bible says, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, watch, making them an ensample or an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So God said, I've given you an example of my wrath. I've given you an example of my judgment against all ungodliness. Well, obviously, when you get to Genesis chapter 19, Lot knew all about the wickedness and perversion and the lawlessness of the Sodomites. In fact, he had to protect the angels in Genesis 19, or at least he attempted to protect them until the Sodomites turned on him, and then the angels had to protect him. So you have to ask yourself these questions. Why was he there? Why did he stay? And how could he stay? Do you understand that God often sends warnings to his people? In fact, one of the most frequently quoted verses in the Bible is a verse concerning a warning. After the Bible says, in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must first believe that he is, and secondly, that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The very next verse says this: by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness by faith. So the Bible says Noah being warned of God. So Noah was warned of God, and Noah paid attention to that warning. Lot was warned and did not pay attention. He refused to listen. He refused to entertain even the thought that God may have been warning him. You say, well, where in the world did God warn Lot? Well, let me show you. Hold 2 Peter chapter 2, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 14. In fact, you can hold the book of Genesis. We'll come back there several times. But look in Genesis chapter 14, and let's begin reading there with verse 8. Genesis 14 and verse 8. And I think you can see this is a definite warning. Genesis 14 verse 8. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboam and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the vale of Sidon, with Shedrolaomer the king of Elam, and with Tidal the king of nations, and Amraphel king of Shinar, Arioch king of Elasar, four kings with five. And the vale of Sidon was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom and his goods and departed. Note, if you would please, they took Lot. Lot is specifically named. And then the Bible says, and they also took his goods. Everything that he had, they took. Now, you know the story how one man escaped and went and told Abram about Lot's capture. And Abram then armed the 318 trained servants or slaves that he had at his own house. He also had some Confederates, Aner and Eshcol, and they got together and they went and rescued Lot and all the other people and brought them back. By the way, have you ever stopped to think how great a person Abram really was? If that man had 318 trained fighting men in his own house, they probably had wives, and they probably had children, and probably there were other servants as well. So probably Abram's household was somewhere between 1,000 and 2,000 people. He was extremely wealthy, had a lot. Now, so Lot and all of his goods are captured. And Abram comes and rescues him. Let me ask you a question. Just stop and think about this. If there was a war and you were captured and everything that you had, and then somehow, miraculously, you were saved, you were spared, wouldn't you not tend to think, you know, I might have been in the wrong place. I might consider moving. I might consider leaving this area. Here was a definite warning to Lot. And those thoughts may have entered into his mind, but he certainly never, ever did anything about it. Now, it is true that God delivered Lot from Sodom. Yet, how did he live while he was in Sodom? It was certainly not easy in one sense of the word. Moreover, it certainly did not strengthen him in his faith. It did not encourage him in righteousness. And it did not create a family bond of resistance to wickedness surrounded them. The truth of the matter is, it literally destroyed him. Let me show you. I want you to hold Genesis, but go back in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to look at this passage very carefully with me, because there are some very interesting words that are used here in reference to Lot. If you'll notice verse 7, the Bible says that, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So Lot here is identified as a just man, and he's vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. I want you to consider the word vexed. It is a word that indicates oppression and vexation. It literally means to tire down, to exhaust, to afflict, to oppress, to wear out, to make trouble for, and to treat roughly. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 46, it was Rebekah who said this to her husband Isaac about Jacob. And let me read that for you. Listen to what she said in Genesis chapter 27 and verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Notice what she said, I'm weary of my life because of these daughters of Heth. What is she saying? They've worn me out. They've tired me down. I'm oppressed. I'm vexed. I don't want any more daughters-in-law like these. And if Jacob marries a woman like this, what good is my life going to do me? So basically, one of the words that is used there, she was vexed. And so the Bible is talking about Lot being vexed. That is, he was consistently and constantly being beaten down, worn out, and oppressed mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. And I can assure you that none of this is conducive even to physical health. So the Bible said he was vexed. Notice secondly, the Bible says in verse 7, and delivered just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The word filthy there literally refers to unbridled lust, to excess, to licentiousness, to lasciviousness, to wantonness, to outrageousness, to shamelessness, and insolence. Here's what God is telling us. The Sodomites were not only perverted, they were arrogant, and they were insolent. They were absolutely, totally unabashed and unashamed of their wickedness. Now, let me show you something. I want you to hold 2 Peter chapter 2, but turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 3 and look at verse 9. Because here is a condemnation not only of the Sodomites, but also a condemnation of the Israelites, who of course followed in that shamelessness. Notice if you would in Isaiah chapter 3, and notice if you would please verse 9. And by the way, if you will look at verse 1 before we read verse 9, God says, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water." So we're talking about Judah and Jerusalem. Then look in verse 8. "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." Now watch verse 9. He's talking about Judah and Jerusalem now. "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not." In other words, they were absolutely ecstatic over their sin. They were unashamed. It didn't bother them. Not only the Sodomites, but the Israelites as well. So he is saying that the open shamelessness and the declaration of their perversion, the only thing they were concerned with was their own gratification. They simply lived for themselves. And by the way, that's exactly the way it is today with most people. They just simply live for themselves. They could care less what is right. And they don't care who reproaches them or who rebukes them. They just simply seek their own gratification. Now, if you look back in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible says, "And deliver just Lot vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." The word conversation there just simply means a manner of life, their conduct, their deportment, their behavior. In other words, this is how they lived, wickedly, perverted, and it's what they lived for. Now, I want you to consider the word wicked here. The word wicked literally means one who breaks through the restraints of law and gratifies his own lust. Now, let me just put all these thoughts together. If you look at verse 7, the Bible says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked." What does that mean? It means that Lot was vexed with the wicked. He was surrounded by the wicked, whose lives were thoroughly filled with unbridled, lustful wickedness, and whose attitude was the epitome of arrogance and haughtiness and insolence. This is how they lived. It was the same every day. They did not change. They did not want to change. They did not desire to change. And they flaunted their wickedness in the face of Lot. Such had to be a constant oppression upon Lot. Now, look in verse 8, because God goes further. He says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vex his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Wow. So he was a righteous man dwelling among the wicked. He dwelt among them. He dwelt with them. He was in their circle and in their sphere of influence. So what was the result? The result was, in seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, let me point out the word seeing. Seeing includes looking. It also includes glancing. In other words, you do not necessarily have to look at something purposefully and deliberately. You can inadvertently see something and you wish you'd never seen it. I can assure you, everyone in this room has seen things in past that they wish that they had never seen. Not the fact that you purposely did it, but you glanced. It was an inadvertent, but you saw, and it's bothered you. Well, here he is seeing and hearing. He saw what was going on. He knew what was happening, and yet he stayed. And that, then the Bible says that he heard. Now, he did not eavesdrop necessarily, but he could not escape the sights or the sounds. So in hearing and in seeing, the Bible said, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, the word vexed in verse 8 is a different word from the word vexed in verse 7. Now, please understand something. Lot did not participate in their activities, but yet he vexed his righteous soul. He simply saw and heard. And the word vexed here literally means to question by applying torture, to be harassed, to be distressed, to be vexed with grievous pains of body and mind. Let me put it to you like this. It was making him sick, literally, physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, here's what we say in South Georgia. Let me explain it like this. His life was a living hell every day. Every day. Nothing changed. There was no peace. There was no respite. There was no King's X. There was no neutrality. Nothing changed. The only thing he went through was constant and continual torment. So here's the question. Why would any believer stay in such a putrid hell and such a filthy surrounding? Who would even want to be there? Who would even desire to be there? I will tell you this. If the Lord sent me to Las Vegas, Nevada, I would go if I knew he sent me. But if he doesn't send me, I'm not going there. I don't even want to be in Atlanta, Georgia. I don't want to be anywhere near. There's a bunch of filthiness and wickedness. On top of that, Adam Clark in his commentary says this. That Lot lived in Sodom a minimum of 20 years. Wow. In fact, before I get through, I'm going to show you, it was probably even more than 20 years. So I hope you're thinking, what would make anyone in his right mind, especially a righteous man, want to stay in a place like that? I want to give you two answers from Scripture. And I want you to see what kept Lot in Sodom. It happens to be exactly the same things that keep most Christians today in the same stinking environment. First of all, why did he stay? Financial considerations. Financial considerations. How many times, I could ask our brother this, how many times do you know of people who left a good gospel preaching church, a good church that taught Bible doctrine, Bible truth, and they moved away just to get a better income, where there was no gospel preaching church, and their family just deteriorated? You know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10? Now listen carefully. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money is root of all evil, which some having coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now obviously, Lot was still a righteous man. He did not necessarily err from the faith in that sense of the word. But I can assure you, he pierced himself through with a multitude of sorrows. I want you to go back in your Bibles, whole 2 Peter, but go to Genesis chapter 13. Let me show you what I'm going to talk about, financial considerations. I want you to look at this. This is absolutely astounding. In fact, it boggles our minds. But Genesis chapter 13, beginning there with verse 1. And you'll see the greatness of Abram and the greatness of Lot as well, financially anyhow. Genesis 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot was with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now watch. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. Then the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners exceedingly before the Lord. Now, I want to point something out. Actually, verses 5 and 6 are pivotal. When you read, And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks, herds, tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And so the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abram were arguing and fighting, probably over the best water, the best grazing. And Abram said, Look, we ought not to be fussing like this. And it was not necessarily Abram and Lot, but it was their cattlemen, their herdmen. Abram said, I'll tell you what you do. Let's just separate. There's too much. Each of us have too much. The land's not able to bear us. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. So notice, if you would, the graciousness and kindness of Abram, because Abram said, I'm willing to give you first choice. You may go wherever you want to go. And the Bible says, if you look down particularly in verse 10, And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. Now let me ask you this question. Why did Lot choose the plain of Jordan? And the answer is, because it was good for grazing cattle. You could raise cattle there. Plenty of water, plenty of grass. And the Bible says he pitched his tent toward Sodom. I want you to understand something, and I'll point this out before I leave. But what is good for raising cattle is not necessarily good for raising children. What is good for making money is not necessarily good for the family. Lot had a financial consideration. He was so wealthy and so great, either his tents pointed toward Sodom or at least reached to Sodom. And Lot may not have entertained or realized at first how wicked the Sodomites were. He may have known. He certainly knew that they were sinners. But the Bible says they were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. Understand this, all men are sinners. But there are some that are worse sinners than others. There are sinners of the first magnitude. There are sinners that are so far in rebellion that they fought their rebellion in the face of God. That's the way these Sodomites were. Let me point out the fact it is impossible to avoid sinners. And yet there are certain sinners that God tells us that we are to avoid. You remember it was the Apostle Paul who said, "Beware of Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil." Then another time he said, "Watch out for Philetus and Hymenaeus." But let me show you something. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's amazing, the Apostle Paul tells us, if we are going to avoid sinners, there are some specifically that we must avoid. Now look what he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning there with verse 9. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Paul says, "I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world." Let me just stop right there. If you try to avoid sinners totally, he says you've got to leave the world. You cannot avoid sinners. It's impossible. I know so many Christians that says, "Well, we're going to boycott this company because they support abortion or they support sodomy." And I'm not necessarily against boycotting. I'm not against that at all. But then you turn around and you do business with another company that you haven't even checked into, and in all probability, they support the same thing. So it's almost impossible just to avoid sinners. But look what the apostle said. Let's go back, verse 9. He said, "I wrote in you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you needs go out of the world. But now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat." What is he saying? Well, here's what he's saying. If a man says he's a Christian, lives like that, God says you better avoid him like the plague. Don't even go around him. If he calls himself a Christian and he's a fornicator, he's a thief, he's a drunkard, he's an adulterer, no. You cannot escape sinners. But there are some that God forbids us to be around. The question that you must ask is this: how much can someone endure just for profit? How much can someone endure just to make money? You must also ask this: why in the world do we place material things over and above peace and health and life and happiness? You know what our Lord said in Matthew 6 and verse 25? He asked this question: is not the body more than meat, and the life more than raiment? You don't have to have a $500 suit. You don't have to have a $100 pair of tennis shoes. And then he goes on to say this in Luke 9 and verse 25. What is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself and be cast away? One of my favorite stories is about the extremely wealthy man who died. And the pallbearers were carrying the casket to the grave. And one of the pallbearers leaned over and asked another pallbearer who was a Christian. And he said, "How much did he leave?" The Christian responded, "He left it all." And he did. Now let me just point this out. I don't know if you have thought about this or not, but I want you to consider that the only thing that Lot is known for in the Bible, I mean really known for, is his residence in Sodom and his incest with his two daughters, which produced a people that were alien toward and antagonistic toward the people of God. That's the only thing he's known for. So you'd have to ask yourself this question, was it worth it? So why did he stay in Sodom? Well, I'm going to answer, first of all, out of financial considerations. Now listen carefully. The second reason he stayed in Sodom is because of family connections. What? Family connections. Have you ever considered, as you read your Bible, that there is absolutely nothing said about Lot's wife or Lot's family until you get to Genesis chapter 19? Is it possible, and I'm going to ask this again, is it possible that Lot married a woman of Sodom? Let me show you. I want you to look in your Bibles, beginning with Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And the interesting thing is, as you read through the book of Genesis, you find Lot mentioned with his connection with Abram, but you never find anything about a wife or a family until you get to Genesis 19. So in Genesis chapter 12, beginning there with verse 4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, and he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came." Notice, if you would, nothing is said here about Lot's wife or Lot's family. No, he just took Lot. Abram took his wife and all the souls they got. But nothing is said about a wife. Look in Genesis chapter 13, beginning there with verse 5. We read it earlier. "And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together." Notice, if you would, it's just Lot at this particular time. If you'll look in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12, here is where Lot is captured. I want you to note specifically what he said. Genesis chapter 14, notice verse 12, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." Now, when Abram rescued Lot, notice, if you would please, in verse 16, "And he," that is Abram, "brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods." Nothing said about a wife or his family, "and the women also, and the people." So Lot is the one who has been brought back. You do not get a mention of Lot's wife until you get to Genesis chapter 19. So I want you to turn there to verses 1 and 2. And here's my question. Is it possible that Lot married a woman of Sodom? And I believe the answer is yes. But notice, if you would please, verses 1 and 2. Interesting. "And there came two angels to Sodom and Eve, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Turn now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." Now, you know the story, but I want you to note, if you would, 2 points right here. First of all, the Bible tells us in verse 1, "And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." You say, what's unusual about that? Well, when you read through the Bible, it's always civil rulers and judges that sit in the gate. Sitting in the gate is a position of authority and power. So here's my question. Is it possible that Lot happened to be a civil ruler in Sodom? It is possible. Whether he was a civil ruler or not, he at least exerted a great deal of influence and power because of his extreme wealth. So he was either a civil ruler or he was there because he was exceedingly rich. Now, you remember, in Genesis chapter 13, the Bible said he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Look, if you would, in Genesis 19 and verse 2. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servants'" — what's that next word? — "house." Not a tent, but a house. And the Hebrew word indicates a dwelling place, a habitation. So Lot is no longer living in a tent. He's now in a house in Sodom. Here is what one commentator said very plainly concerning Lot's wife. "It is probable he was a single man when he parted from Abram, and therefore that he married a woman of Sodom. He has in that case fallen into the snare of matching, or at all events mingling, with the ungodly. This was the damning sin of the antediluvians. Their country was as the garden of the Lord, but the beauty of the landscape and the superabundance of the luxuries it afforded did not abate the sinful disposition of the inhabitants. The moral corruption only broke forth into greater vileness of lust and more daring defiance of heaven. They sinned exceedingly before the Lord. Lot had fallen into the very vortex and vice of blasphemy." So he says very pointedly that he married a woman of Sodom. Now, I want you to look in Genesis chapter 19, and let's begin reading there with verse 12. You remember I told you that Adam Clark said that Lot was in Sodom for 20 years. Well, it may have been more than that. So look in Genesis chapter 19, beginning there with verse 12. "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him out of the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Now, an interesting thing is this. There are some commentators that say that Lot only had two daughters. And what they say is that these two daughters were betrothed, and therefore they were considered married, although they had not really come together as husband and wife. Betrothal in the Bible was kind of like our engagement, but it was far more serious, because you were considered married, just like Joseph and Mary. And you know, so that's betrothal. And some says, he just had these two daughters. I don't think that is true. I think there's far more than the two daughters, and I will tell you why. Do you remember when Abram was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah? And he asked the Lord, he said, "Lord, if there's 50 righteous there, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And the Lord said, "No, I'll spare it if there's 50 righteous. Abram said, "Well, I've taken upon myself now to talk to the Lord. And suppose there lack five." The Lord said, "I will not destroy it for the lack of five." Then Abram got him down to 40. Then he got him down to 30. Then he got him down to 20. Then he got him down to 10. Have you ever wondered why Abram stopped at 10? I mean, he was on a roll. He could have gotten him down to 3 or 4, I think. But he stopped at 10. And I believe the answer is because Abram knew that Lot had a wife and 8 others, which would have made 10. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Look, if you would, please, in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, who married his daughters. So there were some already married, I would think. Now watch carefully. And said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. Now, sons-in-law is plural, and daughters is plural. Now, just stop and think. Lot and his wife and two daughters there, that's four. So if he had three other daughters and three sons-in-laws, that's six. Six and four is ten. Okay? Now watch. Verse 15. And when the morning arose, and the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters. Are you watching? Look at the next phrase. Take thy two daughters, which are here. In other words, he had some that were not there. But the angel said, we don't have time to wait on those. You tried to warn them, they would not come. You take the two that are here. Wow. Now here's the question. I want you to think about this. You know, according to the Bible, that Lot escaped Sodom and Gomorrah. You also know that his two daughters escaped as well. So here's my question. Outside of Lot and his two daughters, if Lot lived in Sodom out of financial considerations, and if he lived in Sodom for family connections, when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, how much did Lot lose? Everything. He lost it all. He lost absolutely everything. If you will look back in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, look at what the Bible says. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The Bible doesn't even mention his daughters being delivered, except in Genesis 19. Isn't that amazing? Now, think about this. If Lot's wife was a woman from Sodom, that would certainly explain why she looked back. Family, fortune, friends. Everything she'd ever known was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And she looked back, and God judged her. The Bible says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now let me try to make some applications. I want to try to put this together. So when God tells us to remember Lot, we understand why we should remember Lot. First of all, we must actually count the cost of following Jesus Christ. Now, it is true that if we live obedient lives, in all probability, we're going to suffer. What did the Apostle Paul say? This know that he that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's no two ways about that. If you live godly, and if you live obediently, and if you live the way you should live, undoubtedly, sooner or later, you're going to be persecuted. Usually by the powers that be. But if not by them, by other wicked people. That is for sure. But you have to understand this. The cost of not following Christ is immeasurably greater and disappointing. And the truth of the matter is, if we forsake Him, we lose everything. Our Lord said in Mark 8 in verse 35, for whosoever will save his life, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake in the Gospels, the same shall find it. So, yeah, we'll suffer if we live Christ, for obediently for Christ. But those who do not live obediently are going to suffer far, far more. You know, it's bad to lose a family member to the world or to the devil. But it's even worse to lose them all. Here's a second application. We need to have our minds made up in advance as to who we're going to obey and who we're going to follow. Now I want you to think. You remember God sent Jonah to Nineveh? And what did Jonah do? He ran through Nineveh preaching and saying, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God gave him 40 days. The angels grabbed Lot by the hand and said, "Get your wife and two daughters and get out here." They didn't have 40 days. They just had a few minutes. Do you understand that sometimes in the providence of God, we don't have days to make up our minds. We don't have hours to make up our minds. It's seconds. We'll either serve Christ and we'll either be obedient or we will not. I've got news for you. I preached a message years ago that I entitled, "What Do You Want Said at Your Funeral?" And I said this, when I die, I don't want people wondering whether or not I was a Christian. I don't want them wondering whether or not I believe the Bible or love the Lord Jesus Christ. I want them to know in advance. You remember what Joshua told those people in Joshua chapter 24? He said to them, he said, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve, whether the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." So you better make up your mind in advance. You better say yes, because you may only have seconds to make a decision. Here's my next application. I want you to think about this. It does matter what you see and what you hear. Lot, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul. I don't care if you're on the internet. I don't care if you're in the supermarket. I don't care if you're looking at a newspaper. Usually, you see things you should never see. TV is the same way. I've known preachers, I've known Christians that would say, "Well, I'll never, ever go down to that movie theater and see those things. I'm not going to support Hollywood. I'm not going to do that." And yet, they'll watch the same ungodly movie on TV in their own home. If it's too ungodly to watch downtown, it's too ungodly to watch in your own home. David said, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." That should be our standard. I made up my mind years ago, I'm not going to watch anything that I know that is wicked or wrong or ungodly. I'm just not going to do it. It does matter what you see and what you hear. How about this one? It does matter where you live. It does matter. It mattered for a lot. I want to be where the Lord wants me, that is for sure. But the Lord knows my life and He knows my heart. And I got news for you. If it's not His will, I don't want to be in a concrete city. I don't want to be in a jungle. And in the city's the jungle for me. I'd rather have out watching His creation and out by myself. But it does matter where you live. And I hope you understand this, young people. It does matter who you marry. And you have no business as a Christian marrying an unbeliever. And you have no business trying to rush into marriage if you're really unsure whether or not the individual is a Christian. I've known so many young ladies who married men who said they were Christians only to find out after they got married, oh no, they're going back to what they've always been to. They just said that just to get married to that young lady. It does matter who you marry. And you have to understand this, mom and dad, children are not cattle. What happens to be good for raising cattle is not necessarily good for raising children. Children have to be educated. I don't know about you, but here's another application. Do not leave a testimony like Lot's. What kind of a testimony did he have? He didn't. He had nothing. Living in Sodom, committing incest with his two daughters. What kind of a testimony is that? I find myself sometimes as I'm reading through the Psalms, I get to that psalm where David says, remember not the sins of my youth. And I have to say as I pray that, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth, the sins of my middle age, and the sins of my old age. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Lot certainly didn't do that. And you must understand, we must abstain from all appearance of evil. And here's my last application. Think about this. I want you to see the absolute need and necessity for a godly family, a godly fellowship, and godly friends. Lot didn't have anybody to encourage him. He didn't have anyone at all. He didn't even have a godly family. There were no godly friends in Sodom. There was no godly fellowship. If God has given you a fellowship where the Word of God is preached and taught, you better thank God for it. If God's given you a godly family, you better thank God. If God's given you godly friends, you better thank God. And every time you remember Lot and his wife, you better thank God that he spared you and you don't live in Sodom. Remember Lot and his wife.